We extend Christian greetings to each one. I can say that I have already been richly blessed in the devotional and also the thoughts that were shared in the Sunday school hour. I hope and trust that we can all receive a special blessing from God today as we're here to worship. Not because of me standing here, but because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows and realizes the needs of every heart that is here. And as we allow Him to minister to our needs, I think God wants to bless us. You know, when we come from this place, when we go from this place, the amount of blessing that we have received from God, I think, is somewhat up to each individual one of us. If we think of the Holy Spirit and how He wants to fill us and how that works, it is something that I do not really understand. But it has been somewhat explained. The Bible says that the prophet Joel said that in the latter days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. My sons and daughters will prophesy. And if you think of your body as a vessel, this is a vessel. And you can only put so much of this in here. Whether it's water. When the Bible speaks of pouring out of the Holy Spirit, evidently the Holy Spirit is something that God can pour out. Water is something that we can pour. This jar will only hold so much water. Your human body is also a vessel. And your vessel can only hold so much. And when God wants to pour the Holy Spirit out on you, and your vessel is already full, how much of the Holy Spirit can you take? It has been said by someone that the greatest competition that the Holy Spirit has is you or me. I have already been sitting at a table for a meal, and all of a sudden I look up. All the glasses had been filled with water, and every now and then we take a drink of water. And all of a sudden, looking up and seeing someone serving a drink that looked very good, whether it was tea, punch, or whatever. And I was so looking forward to this drink that would come along that I would empty my glass of water so that it would hold more. Or if I already had the drink and I wanted it to hold more, I would quickly drink it down so that my glass would hold more of this drink. So when we fill up our bodies, our minds with other things, and I am not accusing anyone because, you know, I have as much of a problem with that as anyone. You see, I enjoy watching movies. And it's a weakness that I have, you know. And when I'm so full of other things, how much of God's Spirit can He put in me? You see, if this glass is already full of water, God wants to pour out His Spirit. There's no room there to get it. Just a few thoughts about the Holy Spirit. But I would just encourage us that we empty ourselves of ourselves and allow God to put His Spirit within us. Today, I would like for us to evaluate our values. And I do not have the ability to evaluate you much at all, to any extent. But I would like for each of us to look at ourselves and allow ourselves to evaluate ourselves and measure it with God and God's value system. I would like to read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 10, starting out. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23. It says here, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." It talks here about us exhorting one another. And I looked up exhort, the meaning, and the meaning of exhort is to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. And here it says that we are to exhort one another, and so much the more. Verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We do good to encourage each other in those ways. Why should we do that? Let's continue reading on down through verse 31. Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that he hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Again, I would like to come back to verse 24, 23 through 25. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." It was mentioned in our class today about what do we talk about. What's within us is what comes out. And I would like to encourage us that we encourage each other in the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. Thinking of evaluating our values, there's a word that comes to my mind, two words that are somewhat opposite. One is entitlement, and the other one, servanthood. I would like to turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. Think of entitlement or servanthood. Do you feel entitled? When we think of Jesus Christ and him being King of Kings, what kind of mentality did he have? Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28 says here, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And verse 28 is the key that I'm looking for. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus, the Son of God, when he came to this earth, it was to be a servant to us, to people, not to have other people serve him, as you might think. Now I would like to turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. I would like for us today to be taken back in our minds a little bit to how things were in Bible times. In fact, I would like to talk today about two characters. Jesus Christ is one, and the other one was about a widow. But coming to Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 4, this is a part of the Beatitudes, and Jesus, when he was out and about, had great multitudes following him. And when he looked out and he saw the multitude of people, it says he went up into a mountain. Now, climbing a mountain is hard work. And it says when he went up on the mountain and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and then he spoke to them. And this account here on almsgiving is a part of that sermon. It says here, chapter 6, verse 1 to 4 of Matthew, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, do not let thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." It says here that when people went to give money into the treasury, that they would blow trumpets. Now, if I think of how things were in Bible times, I don't think they had paper money like we do today. We do read about coinage. They showed a coin to Jesus and asked him he asked them whose inscription was on it. Can you imagine if Brother Steve, Ralph, Henry, or Michael, or Jonathan, or anybody, if it came time to give the offering, if they would toot their horns or something so people would look and see how much money they put into the offering? Jesus implied here that this is what people were doing. And imagine all the loud clinking of coins as man, that's a lot of money that person put in. Wow. And I figured they had regular attendees. People knew each other. I'd now like to turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. In this account, I am inclined to think that that it might have been on the Sabbath day that Jesus was in the temple. Probably a lot of other people there as well. Picture that with me, if you will. And we'll read Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." I would like to look at this widow lady. She was a widow. So I hope you can allow me to imagine a little bit. I think at one time she was probably happily married. She and her husband's probably had hopes and dreams of raising a family someday. They did many things together. They probably enjoyed each other's company. Probably enjoyed just spending time together. And as they related together, I think they also were very concerned about keeping the Sabbath, about keeping the law. I think her husband was very concerned about tithing, which is what they were commanded to do. And I don't know if he was a farmer, if he was a construction worker. I don't really know what he was, but suddenly he was gone. She was alone. She was a widow. I do not think that he left her many possessions behind, but what little he did, if he did, it was soon gone. I imagine with her that life seemed so unfair. She barely had enough to make her ends meet. She knew that it was only through God helping her that she was able to keep going on. On this one day was a Sabbath, and she wanted to go to the temple to worship. When she got there, she also wanted to pay her tithe. She had to fall into line, and I think people were lined up to go past the treasury here to cast their money in. And as she come closer to the treasury and she saw the people blowing trumpets, the loud clinkage of coins as it was cast into the treasury, I wonder if she wished that she would have skipped it today. Here and there, she probably saw groups of people talking about all the money coming in, the improvements that could be made. Maybe they even talked about paving the parking lot. I don't know what they talked about. She also probably wondered about all the glaring needs in the community that just seemed to be neglected. Could they not do something for the poor lepers? She knew she didn't have much, but she knew that if God was in it, he could accomplish a lot with a little. When she got closer to the treasury, she probably hoped that no one was watching when she put her two mites in. I think she noticed this other man sitting there that looked like a rabbi. And he had about a dozen people with him that looked like they might have been his students. I do not know how much she noticed him. But I do know that Jesus noticed her. I think the disciples were really impressed when they saw all this money going into the treasury, the loud clinking of the coins. They were so focused on that And I don't know what they were saying about it, but Jesus drew their attention to this poor widow. I don't know if she noticed him or not, but we do know that Jesus noticed her. And I'm inclined to think that maybe he gave her a smile. That made her day seem brighter. We'll leave that. Coming back to Jesus and his disciples, Jesus' value system was different from the disciples. I really question whether the disciples really got it. When he told them about the widow and the two mites, he told them how that what she cast in was more than all the others put together. Because you see, when they came out of the temple, in the next chapter you can read, the disciples drew Jesus' attention to the buildings here and the stones and the rocks that they used to build these buildings. They were magnificent. Jesus said, it's all coming down. He said, the time is coming when there's not going to be one rock above another. It's all coming down. I'd like to turn over to John chapter 13. Read here the account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. John chapter 13, verse 4 to 17. They had had the Passover feast here, and having eaten, it says starting in verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I know this is a common scripture that we normally have when we have communion. And I do not want to take this out of context. Have you ever wondered what kind of foot gear they had back in Bible times? Here is a sandal. And I am inclined to think that it was probably something similar to this, but probably not as comfortable. Washing someone's feet is not a clean job. And I would like to get just a little descriptive here. Today, when we want to go somewhere, we have paved roads. We have motorized vehicles. And we have clean roads that we travel on. And we have probably all experienced already being in traffic jams or be driving through a town where there's just so much traffic. And we have socks that stay up. We have shoes that are enclosed. And I know that for myself, depending what I am working on, I wear shoes that come up my legs a little ways. Depending what I am doing, I wear lower shoes. But one thing that is very uncomfortable to me is if I get a rock in my shoe, I have to stop, take my shoe off, dump out the rock, or it might be a thistle or whatever bothers me, dump it out. Imagine wearing a shoe like this and traveling the roads as they did. They didn't have motorized vehicles. When they wanted to go, they had to walk or ride on a cart or ride on a horse or a mule. And I know that when we go through Amish country, you see horse manure on the roads. And imagine in a town where there's so much traffic, when all the traffic that was there was people walking or riding on animals. And not only the animals that you were riding or pulling carts, it also animals that are going for to be sacrificed. And those animals, there would be a lot of manure on the roads. And when you're walking as the mode of transportation, you're walking through all that with shoes like this. I remember when I was a young boy, coming through the winter, boy, and then spring would start. And we would over and over ask Mom, when can I go barefoot? My mom used to say, once you go out and count three butterflies, then you can go barefoot. She was concerned that we didn't get sick because sometimes we'd have nice warm days, but the ground was still cold. It was so exciting when we could go barefoot. And the first day that whenever she allowed that, we would go out and we would race and see how fast we could run. But there's something else that went with going barefoot that I did not like. When we came into the house, before we went to bed, we had to wash our feet. And a lot of times our feet were very dirty. Especially if you worked on a farm and a dairy farm. You go out there and you walk through that barefoot. Come to the house. Depending how dirty my feet were, I had to go right away and wash my feet. I could squirt a water nozzle on them, but that sure didn't get it all. In Bible times, it was a custom. If you hosted people, you would provide water for them to wash their feet. You see, when you're walking as your main mode of transportation, you wanted to get from point A to point B, and you got some discomforts and stuff in your feet, you would wait till you get there, and then you'd take care of it. They had a custom of providing water for you to wash your feet. And depending what the situation was, if it was a wealthy householder and he had servants, he sometimes would maybe even provide a servant to wash your feet. And your feet, if you imagine what the roads looked like, and especially if it was a rain, was not a clean job for a servant to do. Can you imagine the President of the United States washing the feet of his cabinet members when they come to the White House or however they do it there. When he hosts people there, imagine him washing their feet. I can't imagine that. But yet Jesus, King of Kings, did that lowly, dirty job of washing his disciples' feet. I am so blessed in being a part and being accepted and being a part of his kingdom. And washing feet is not the only thing. It has to do with our mindset. And I was so blessed, you know, when we have our church socials and stuff, we are privileged being on the food committee with Jonathan's. They do so much of the work. But not only that, when we're done with a meal, there are certain individuals that get up and they clean dishes, they go to the kitchen and wash dishes. And, you know, we don't even tell them to, they just do it. That is that same servant mentality I'm talking about. God bless you all for that. But may we all have more of that kind of mentality instead of just feeling that we are entitled. We're only here for what we can get. May we all have that mentality of being here and seeing what we can do. Be busy about the Lord's work. Washing someone's feet, being willing to do that. You know, we have communion here and we have feet washing. I don't recall ever washing a brother's feet that were dirty. We wear these clean shoes. We have such easy access to showers. This thing that Jesus did probably wasn't a clean job. But he said, we're happy if we have that kind of mentality, mindset. May God help us to not have that mentality of entitlement, but to have the mentality of being servants to each other. Jesus also said that when you do or don't do these things to each other, and to the least of these even, it's same as if you do it, or it's same as if you don't do it unto me. In closing, I would like to share just a little bit in memory. You see, in the last 2 years, God has called several of our friends and family home. We don't know how long we have to stay here. But when we think of those who have been called home, I think we do good to remember that we are all a part of something much greater than ourselves. The most beautiful people we have known are those who have known defeat, have known suffering, have known struggle, have known loss, and have found their way up out of the depths. These persons have an appreciation, a sensitivity, and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep loving concern. Beautiful people don't just happen. May God continue to work in the hearts and lives of each of us as we're here together. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.